Once again, we direct our attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. A very, 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 very incredible passage, and actually a very misunderstood one as well over the years. And we come to pass this morning. It's interesting because as he addresses this, remember he started out in chapter 7, verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote," which then leads him to chapter 7, verse 25, saying, "Now concerning virgins," again, something else concerning which they wrote. Chapter 8, verse 1, "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols." And then chapter 12, verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." So what we have is a church which has written him a letter addressing some issues that they want him to answer. And important you understand that before we come into this, because you can look at chapter 7 and think it may be a treatise on marriage. It is not Paul's treatise on marriage. Were it a treatise on marriage, he would have written things quite differently than he did. What this is a response to questions that they asked. By the way, when we talk about this church at Corinth and how carnal it was in some ways, there were some very spiritually minded people in this body. They came to faith in Christ, and they understood the dramatic difference that happened in their life, and they began to think that maybe this would have impact in a lot of other parts of their life, and so some of them said, you know what? If we are really going to be committed to Christ, as we saw the Apostle Paul was, maybe we had not to get married at all. And then others said, well, you know what? We are married already. And we're married to unsaved people, and we, because of that, do not have the same ability of having the same level of commitment Paul did. So what say we leave our partner so we can be more wholly dedicated to God? There were those who addressing the situation says, you know what, my daughter's about to get married, and I'm not so sure I, in this present situation, listening to Paul and the priorities he has, think it's a good idea for this to happen. And so these were the questions they asked, and he is addressing those questions and answering them, and that is what we have in this passage. Therefore, it certainly helps us understand some of the direction of what's happening in here, and understanding that if Paul were to address just, do I get married, how do I live in a married life, he may do it differently. But at the same time, there are some incredible truths in here. And when you look at verses 1 through, well, actually it's 1 to 7, but really down 1 to 9, the question is, should I get married at all? Maybe that's the question someone's asking. Well, that's what they were asking. And then the question, should I stay married, in verses 10 to 24. And now in 25 and following, should I let my daughter get married? Now, by the way, I do think it is a daughter getting married, although you'll realize in verse 36, it says toward his virgin, and then you see the word daughter is in italics, so the translators inserted daughter in here. And then also down in verse 37, again, virgin daughter and daughters in italics. And so they said this, and I believe it, not because they did it, but you see, I do think it is that. But let me make a comment to you that it really, if you were listening to somebody, they say, well, actually what this is someone who's going to get married, and this is the woman he wants to marry, and she is his, quote unquote, his virgin. That sounds like a tough statement. This is my virgin. Shall I marry her? Shall I not? Doesn't sound too swift. The other side of it is let them get married. Well, what in the world caused them to get married? Who can cause to get married, the father or the husband? So it really does seem to be this, but let me say something. Even if you ever hear somebody and they said, I don't think this is a father, I think it's the husband or the engaged person, it doesn't change the message of the passage, okay? So understand that, all right? It isn't going to change the message at all. Now, there are two parties he addresses in here, and he refers them. One is the virgin, but look at verse 34, and to the woman who is unmarried and the virgin, two different people, see? The unmarried and the virgins. I have a message for all of them, he says. And actually, you say, who are these unmarried? Well, if you go down with me, the very last two verses, you'll find it in verse 39. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Now, you see, one you have is a wife who has been widowed, and the other you have a virgin who has yet to be married. Those are the two unmarried parties in here. And you say, I don't have to do with any of those. Well, let me tell you something. There are messages in here that affect every single one of us. Whether you have a daughter who needs to get married or whether you're a widow or a widower, there are messages in here that are unbelievable for all of us. So pause for a while. This is very relevant to your life and mine. You know, it's interesting, by the way, though. In talking about the virgin, now he says about the married, the woman who's been married before and whose husband has died, she can choose and she can do this, right? But you know, it's interesting, she can make that choice. But for the virgin, it's the father's choice. Now in our day, they both fit under the same category, I'm afraid. And so therefore it is the virgin makes a choice and the unmarried person makes a choice. But in the context in which he wrote, it was the father who decided whether the daughter would or not. And in the other case, it was the married woman who had now been married, whose husband had died, who is now there to make a choice. Don't miss the fact that six times in verses 25 to 40, speaking of the unmarried woman is virgin, 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 six times in that section. Maybe that's a message in itself in a society such as the one in which we live. And I will say that without any hesitation. You see, the only one who can be referred to, you see, as having had a relationship is the one who's been married and whose husband has died. And outside of the marriage relationship, any sexual acts are not of God, and they're sin. And here you're dealing with a woman who is a virgin, who has not been married yet, and whose father is considering, do I let her get married or do I not? Now, in the context of this, as we look at it, the significant part of this is, first of all, some guidelines as you look at in your text. By the way, I'm going to pause for a while because I have something when I'm looking at my Bible. I was just given this. Tyler's gone. I wish I could do it while he's here. I should have. He gave me this today, Tyler Martirosian. It says, our God is, and he found it. It's a bookmark. And actually, underneath here, it says, our God is an awesome God. He has covered it with his own little thing saying, our God is the awesome God. So I have a permanent bookmark was just given to me for which I'm grateful. The children do listen, do they not? All right. Back to this passage. You know, the issue is that there are some things he addresses in this passage very, very, very important to all of us. And I want you to look at it with me in 1 Corinthians 7. First of all, as we see in the outline, he gives us some basic rules that govern marriage, period. And important for us to see this and to understand that God has some basic rules for marriage. And I would be intrigued with this as you look at verse 25 to 40. Look at how he begins 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion. I'm going to come back to that. Look at verse 40, in my opinion. See, so we're going to deal with that, the opinion. But I'll tell you, there are some things that go beyond opinion in this passage. And one of them is that marriage is permanent. We talked about that in verses 1 to 8. Paul talks about what he wishes would happen. In verses 25 to 40, Paul gives his opinion about things that he, you know, has ideas about, good ideas, he says. But in verses 10 and following, notice the only place that there is a command in all of the section from verse 5 on to the end of the chapter, he says, verse 10, but to the married I give instruction, not I, but the Lord, and this is something directly from him, that the wife should not leave her husband. And I take you then down to verse 39 where it says, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes. Now, we start with this only to understand that as he says so clearly in this passage, in verses 10 and 11 and verse 39, marriage is permanent. The commitment we make is a commitment for life, and we are so affected by a society where marriage is not permanent, and for many of us trying to find excuses or reasons why we should be able to get out of a relationship, and it's so clear at the very beginning he starts with this. And I remind you that we need to be constantly reminding ourselves and reminding others, divorce is never to be an option in our marriages. That's the very beginning part of it all. And when we understand that we have no right to break apart, and therefore what we have to do is to resolve our differences between ourselves and by God's grace to see a fulfillment of His glory in our marriage, then that is where we need to be. But understand, at the very beginning, He makes it very clear for us that a woman is bound. And by the way, we talk about tenses in the Greek. This is in the perfect tense. It's something that happened in the past, and the results continue and continue and continue. And basically, a woman stands bound. She stands in this condition of boundedness, if you will. And the same is true for a man. It just so happens in this context, he is referring to a woman. So go with me, first of all, understanding that marriage is permanent. But notice something else in verse 39. A woman is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes. Aha, only what? Only in the Lord. You know, that's something else as you look at this passage, is there is only to be believer marrying believer, never a believer marrying an unbeliever. Now, you say, but early in this passage, they're unbelievers. That's because they were unbelievers. And they were married as unbelievers. And then God touched the heart of one and brought that person to Himself. And now you have a believer and an unbeliever. And the believer is told you are not to leave the unbeliever, but the unbeliever has the right to leave you, because the unbeliever is not bound by the law of God. But you are not free to leave them. But if your husband should die, he says, you may remarry, but understand, only in the Lord. Do we have an NIV here? Yes. What does it say? What does it say in that context? It says what? Must belong to the Lord. You can marry him, but he must belong to the Lord. And gotta tell you, the whole area of marriage is not a missionary institution. You understand that, okay? It's not what it is. And there are so many people, well, I'll marry him and I'll bring him to the Lord. I'll marry him and maybe God will touch his life. My friend, marriage is permanent, number one. Marriage is only to be with another believer. All right. We move on from there because notice something else in here. Not only is marriage permanent, not only is it to be restricted, but I'll tell you, marriage is costly and demanding. You look with me in this passage, it is very clear that it's there, and one dare not bypass this either. You look at verse 32 and following. I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. For those who have the Greek text, they will understand that that is also a perfect tense. You know what? So long as you're married, friends, you see, it will always be divided. That does not mean that you cannot give God first place in your life. We're going to talk about that. That's not what that says. You can. It does not mean that married people cannot be committed to God, but married people will always be divided. There will always be that sense of, I want to please God and I want to please my partner. It will be a constant division that will always be there till death do you part. It is there. It is permanently there. And we need to remind young people getting married. We need to remind ourselves who are married. Marriage does cost. And when Jesus starts out at the very beginning, he says, before you make any commitment, what do you do? Count the cost. You're going to build a tower? Count the cost. You're going to go to war? Count the cost. If you're going to get married, my friend, count the cost. I was left in a mission home at the age of 5 and probably about 6, I guess, or 7, somewhere in there. I woke up one morning to find that there were 2 new guys that come in during the night while we're sleeping, Jimmy and Bobby. Mistake that day in a way, we're introducing ourselves, say, who are you? And he said, Jimmy, who are you? I'm Bobby, and who are you? And whatever like this. The 2 real young kids, been left by their parents, and so now, Bobby asks, actually his name is John Percy, he says, so John says, what's your name? He says, Bobby, and Bobby says, what's your name? He says, Pee-wee. Well, Bobby went to school that day. The teacher says, what's your name? He says, Pee-wee. She says, what's your name? He says, Pee-wee. They got spanking the first day. These kids, they had a terrible time all the way through there and years later. For the mother loved the kids. The father, it was just as good to keep the kids out of his life and out of his way. The day my father died, Thursday, I found out Friday, Saturday, I attended Jimmy's wedding right here in Pasadena, and I sat with the dad. He was back there. They did not even want him sitting up there with the family. When one of them ran away with the car, his dad's car, they went to find him. When he ran away with his own car, his dad says, leave him there. I'm just as well off with him gone. Let me tell you something. You know, it happens with missionaries. Missionaries are not some saints in some other world that don't understand the facts of life. But you see, when in fact you make a commitment to have a child, you make a commitment to understand that it's going to divide you for the rest of your life. And you're going to have obligations that are there. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you energy. It's going to cost you money. It's going to cost you emotional turmoil. It's going to cost you all of those things. And not only when they're home. Got a call from a man whom I ministered to for years, as well as a son. And he's going back to see his son and his daughter-in-law because they're about to break up in their marriage. And he wants to just go talk with them, see what he can do. My friend, it doesn't stop when they walk out the door. When you get married, you commit yourself to a lifetime of division. Division between commitment to God and commitment to those whom God gives you to be a part of your life. And they will be a part of your life till death do you part. So as you look at this, it's very interesting because marriage is costly. It does cost to be married. But you know what? It's not negative. But it does cost. And anybody who wants to go otherwise, and I think so often before marriage, these three things are not emphasized the way they should be. It is a permanent marriage, it is a restrictive marriage, it is a costly and demanding marriage. But you know, it's interesting because as you look at this, you're not sinning if you get married. It's interesting, verse 20, if you should marry, you have not sinned. And a virgin Mary, she has not sinned, so it's not a matter of sinning. But he says, I am writing this what? Notice. But I am writing this, verse 28, yet all will have trouble in this life and I'm trying to spare you. Got to tell you something, it's not a sin to get married. But the minute you get married, friend, understand, trouble lies ahead, distress lies ahead, difficulties lie ahead. I should tell you, I will tell you. And then you can figure out later who it is, but you better not. Anyhow, I got a call one night, late at night, from the highway patrolman, says, I have your child here. So I said, all right, I'll be right there. So it's a few miles away, and I drive there. It's interesting because the patrolman is standing at the door. He says, I will not let you in unless you promise you're not going to get angered because your child did nothing wrong. Your child had a flat tire on the freeway, no spare, and some man was stopping to offer help. And when that happens, we immediately get them out of there. Now you see, you look at this kind of stuff, and you look at things that happen in life, the turmoil, the anxiety that comes, but you know what? That's part of what? It's part of the territory. And then you have twins, no less. But anyhow, it's part of the territory. The hospital stay, whatever, and we praise God with you. So much. We prayed so much for that. But you see, it is a part of where it is. And he says, I'm just telling you, you've not sinned if you get married, but I'm writing to spare you because it is going to cost. Huh? Look with me down further in verses 33 to 34, see? One who is married is concerned about the things of this world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And I say this, by the way, look at verse 35, very fast. I say this for your benefit. See, I'm trying to do this for your advantage. The only reason I'm telling you this is that, and not to put a restraint upon you. You know what? Not to put literally a noose around your neck. He's not binding us with some law that's going to kill us with this. He's just telling us, I'm just trying to spare you. Understand, this is the issue. It will cost. And so as you look at this, that's the very first part. Notice then some basic observations on marriage that are in here. And I want to start first of all by looking at verse 25 and verse 40, because is this statement there, they're basically observations. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion. Chapter 7 and verse 40, but in my opinion. Can I stop there for a while? Because, you know, for many of us, we need to make that distinction, and we don't always. I'm very careful about that because it's so easy. When a pastor says something, people think this is what God said. It isn't necessarily unless it's right here. See, that's why I take you back to the book all the time. Anything beyond the book is nothing more than opinion. And in fact, this passage says sanctified opinion, he says, is very good opinion, but it's just opinion. It's all it is. Draw a strong line between opinion and thus says the Lord. Even sanctified opinion and thus says the Lord. And Paul says, you know, God didn't speak to this issue. Okay, you ask me a question, I got to tell you, there is no definitive statement from God that says this is what you must do. And so all this is, and I make it very clear to you at the beginning, at the end, it is nothing more than my opinion. But both times he qualifies, he says, I think I'm trustworthy in what I have to say, and I know I have the Holy Spirit guiding me, so therefore those two things are true. But still in all, it is just what? My opinion. By the way, it's interesting with regard to his opinion. We'll look at that for a while, but it is that, and we need to be very, very careful. I do praise God for the home I was raised in, because my father had some very strong convictions out of the background of which he'd been saved. But he made it very clear that some of those things were just his opinion of how life ought to be, and not thus saith the Lord. And therefore, even for us, there was the freedom to do those kinds of things because it was not God said this. Just opinion. Riding with a fellow professor one day, and he was bothered. He didn't have a child yet. And he says, I'm bothered by these seminary students. They don't have much money to begin with. And here this guy's having another child. Huh? Well, see, it was his opinion. Okay? Maybe a good opinion even for him. I said, but you know what? You will not know what it's like. I will go home tonight after dropping you off. And I will sit in a chair and I will have a little child come jump in my lap and say, Daddy, I love you. And you see, in my opinion, see, it's worth the cost. Which is just opinion. That's all it is. And I got to tell you something. We talk a lot about the thus saith the Lord things, but separate your godly, spiritual, wise opinion from the absolute stated word of God. And the interesting thing about Paul's opinion is that he thought it was a good idea not to get married. In light of the present distress, whatever that present distress was, and we'll talk to you about that in a moment, but in light of the present distress, whatever in the world that present distress was, Paul thought it was a good idea not to get married. What he did not like in light of these Corinthians is that some of them felt the same way, but he did not believe or agree with the reason why they believed that way. Some of them thought it's more spiritual if we stay unmarried. Paul says, absolutely not. It is just as spiritual if you get married as if you don't get married. He says, so I totally, you know, deny any association with you people who try to think of some spiritual trip if you don't get married. He says, it's not. But in my opinion, see, in light of the distresses we're facing, it's far better if you don't get married. Is it not interesting in our day what's happened in the church? I mean, it has happened. Almost in the church, you see, the norm is marriage. And if you don't get married, if you're single, see, you are less than what you ought to or could be. Now, how foolish that is in light of even Paul's opinion. By the way, I've been astounded, and just keep this in mind. You know, we like the sense of, you know, the family and how the church is built around the family, and in many senses it is. But I'll tell you, in many communities in which churches are today, and when one of the students came to class one day and he says, 55 to 60% of all the adults in the community where our church is are single adults. That is an incredible number. And there are many communities where up to 50% of the community, adult community, are single adults. We're dealing with a whole new thing these days. And is it not fascinating, okay, that in the Catholic Church, they have, of course, restricted their priests from getting married, and many of them don't have the gift of staying that way. And yet they've kept them that way. And yet in churches like ours, many churches will not hire a single person, see. They wouldn't hire the Apostle Paul, would not have hired the Apostle Paul, hire Peter but not Paul. Maybe they'd hire Peter, except he lost his temper, so they may not hire him. But they wouldn't hire Paul. See, something has happened in our configuration of how this stuff is. And even taking Paul's spiritual perception of things and his understanding and his opinion, they've not even considered that. And somehow you see it is a lesser position to be single than it is to be married. And do we want a senior pastor, see, quote unquote, whatever that word means? Do we want a senior pastor who is not married? Can he really understand where we are? He certainly can understand where the book is. But we have made those restrictions, not God. So what he says, it's just my opinion, understand. It's very sanctified opinion. He says it's very trustworthy opinion, but it is opinion still and all. And in the fascinating part, as we said, on verse 35, is the positive side of this, when I give my opinion, is for your benefit, but I'll tell you the negative side, it isn't to put some kind of a thing around your neck to choke you. Some of the times I hesitate to give my opinion. In a discussion this last week, people say, well, it's helpful. You know why I hesitate to do it at times? Because people who are looking to you in a discipling mode will take your opinion and make it a law and then pass that law on to somebody else. I was intrigued. You see, when John MacArthur's daughter got married, and I think maybe it was the first one who got married, what happened is, it was just his own personal thing. He looks, as I look all the way through Scripture, I don't see this other, so they say, who giveth this woman to be married to this man? He says, I do. Not her mother, and I said, I don't find anywhere in the Bible where the mother was involved in doing this, see? Now, it's not a problem. John can do what John wants to do. You just sit there and say, you know what's going to happen? A whole bunch of these guys are going to go out there and say, the law is, see? Her mother and I is unspiritual, see, whatever. You see, the only thing is his opinion. It's good opinion. It's all right, and it's good for him. But understand, so often what happens, we give opinion and it becomes for somebody else the law. It's only opinion. Sanctified, trustworthy, but still in all, only opinion. So careful he is to say that. Notice what his opinion is, and you can't miss it. It's the same thing we found last week, remain as you are, remain as you are. We saw the concept in verse 17. He says, let him walk this way in this manner. We saw it in verse 20, let each man remain in that condition. We saw it in verse 24, let each man remain with God in that condition. We come down to verse 26, I think that it is good in view of the present age, it's good for a man to remain as he is. And we can see many of the references. You go all the way down to the end of this passage. And in my opinion, verse 40, she is happier as she remains as she is. In other words, the opinion is, stay as you are. Are you single? Stay that way. Are you married? Stay that way. Stay as you are. But notice the other part of this, though, in a very, very, you know, strong statement we've already made already. If, in fact, verse 28, if, in fact, you should marry, you have not sinned. It is not more spiritual to stay single. By the same token, I remind you, it's not more spiritual to get married. In fact, the matter is, singleness and marriage, per se, have nothing to do with the basic issue that he wants to make in this passage. So, he says, I tell you, it's my opinion, number one. Number two, I'm going to tell you, stay like you are. But number three, I'm going to tell you something. If, in fact, you decide to get married, or if the father, if you decide to let your daughter get married, you have not sinned. Okay? So, those are the clear things. But, he says, I want to tell you something. You better be convinced of what you do. I take you down to verse 36. Notice, if any man thinks he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter, and if she has become full age, and if it must be so, let him do what he wishes. Now, notice this statement. Let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let her marry. But, and I want you to know, four different kinds of statements he makes in verse 37 to emphasize the point as strongly as he can. Notice, He who stands firm, notice, in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will, and has decided this in his own heart. Let me just stop and say, you know what? There are several things in here. He says his own will, his own heart. This is a father's decision to make. Every father in here, and I just let me deal with the father part because that's what he's dealing with here. Every father in here must make the decision himself. This is something you must in your own heart know is the right thing to do. Notice something else in this passage. Not only that, the repetition. Notice this decision is a part of thoughtful concern. He who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but he has authority over his own will, and he has decided this in his own heart. Here again, by the way, in the decided this in his own heart, it is a again another perfect. He is in the state of having decided this, and there's a process of judging this stuff, and he came to this conclusion in his own heart that this was the right thing to do. Notice something else it says in here. This decision is a part of thoughtful concern, but notice, it is not some arbitrary or dogmatic thing. Notice, he does not do it, he says in this passage, being under no constraint. You see, he is not being forced to do this. There's no pressure, although sometimes, you know, as a father, you feel like there's a lot of pressure. I made a decision with regard to a daughter once in the context of a church. She said, Daddy, can I go? And I said, Hon, you cannot go. She said, but Daddy, every other young person in the church is going to go. And I said, Hon, you still cannot go. I said, though, Hon, I said, you know one thing about you, and she's incredible. She just has that personality. I said, you know what? I said, why don't you? I said, you're great. Why didn't you put on a party that night? She put on a party. Everybody went to the party except for one. You see, there is an alternative to this that is there, but you see, this isn't a matter. And if you had made the decision, you probably would have made a different one, or you may have made a different one, or you, whatever in the world of word, it doesn't matter. This is something I must resolve in my own heart without any pressure from anybody else and say, this is just something I need to do. This is my daughter. God has given her to me. And maybe the village raises some kids, but you see, in this case, there's a dad who's got to raise his kids, see? And there's something that I must do, and I cannot do it under pressure, even if they say everybody else in the church is going to do it. So be it, you see. This is me and God. This isn't me and the community here saying, well, I must give in here or change here. Doesn't mean I was right. It was just what? Sanctified opinion is all it was. Go ahead. Notice something else. This decision is out of freedom. And I'll tell you what's beautiful here. He says he has authority over his own will. You see, the beautiful part of this, over and over again, four different ways, Paul says, listen, this is something you as a father, and I say to those of you as fathers today, you know, you've got a lot of decisions you're going to have to make. Nobody else can make some of those decisions for you. And you must do it with an awful lot of resolve in your heart. You must do it an awful lot of thought in your heart. You must do it without any constraint of saying, this is what society does, this is what the church does, this is what my friends do. This must be something you before God must do. And when you do it, you must do it with complete freedom to make that choice. And that's what it is. Four ways in here. I mean, sometimes come back to this verse and just dwell on this fourfold statement. Be careful. It's your own will. It's your own heart. It's your own resolve. And when it's all said and done, it is you that will stand before God and give an account for the child that you have raised and for that which you've done in the raising of that child. Nobody else has to, but you do. And I do. So he says here, he says, this is what is done. Notice something else in there with some tensions accompanying. So we talked about some basic rules, some basic observations. Now notice some tensions accompanying marriage. And I got to tell you, verse 29 and 31 is so crucial. This I say, brethren, the time has been shortened so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. And those who buy as though they did not possess. Does that mean I'm not supposed to marry? Does it mean I'm not supposed to weep? Does it mean I'm not supposed to rejoice? Does it mean I'm not supposed to buy and sell? No. The basic issue is in verse 31, those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. You know, there's so much in here. I just need to give you the overriding view of this passage. Whether you're married or single, it's all the same. We need an eschatological outlook on life. We understand that time has been shortened. You say, well, I've got as much time as somebody else does. Not in reality, in one sense, as you begin to weigh eternity. You look at the struggles of this life. You know, Peter in his first chapter, first epistle, talks about the glorious salvation which is ours. And then he says, though you understand, we're all, if necessary, going to suffer for a little while. You know, even if you suffered your whole life down here, it'd be so little a time compared to eternity. Our problem is we weigh life compared to life, not life compared to eternity. The world looks at life just for life's sake. We look at life in light of eternity. That makes all the difference in the world. Therefore, you see, I can use... You see, the world is just the world. It's not sinful or holy in itself. It's just here. And life is like life is. And what you make of life will make all the difference in the world to you. You make use of it, but don't let it control you. That's the whole point of the passage. That's his whole point whether you're single or married. Do you control life or does it control you? Do you understand that life, God, as soon as you come to faith in Christ, life has been, you know, the whole perspective of life, it is shortened for you in light of eternity. And God says to you, weigh everything in light of eternity. You start to look at this and say, well, I'm married. But you know what can happen in marriage? And we can't spend much time on this, nor on any of these things. But listen to me carefully. Can happen in marriage? All of a sudden, life can be so wrapped up around us and our kids and our family and our activities. And pretty soon, God goes farther and farther and farther away from your thoughts and heart and plans. You see, you can be married and you can be divided in that which you must give, but God must still be first in your life and first in your priorities, wherever that may be and however that may be. And for those of you who are married, those of you who have kids, it was so easy before marriage to set those times aside. And I had it so easily set up as to what time I got up, what time I spent with the Lord, this kind of stuff. It's just one person to take care of, nobody else. Then you get married and you stop and see all of a sudden, now we've got a whole new world here. Now what time I get up makes a difference. What time I go to bed makes a difference. When I come home makes a difference. And now it changes a lot of things. So you reassess and understand, I must still place God first. I must figure out how in the world I place God first in relationship to my relationship with my wife and still keep the two together. Then the kids come, everyone individually, and you stop and say, readjust. Every child you readjust. Every stage in their life you readjust. Always with the tension of God must be pleased and your wife must be pleased, or God must be pleased and your husband must be pleased. There is that continual division that is there, but the continual priority must still be there. God must still be the priority in your life and in your marriage and in your home. Always. And therefore, when you buy, you don't buy to own. You see, the whole idea, we buy this and we're possessed by this. And so many of us, we're buying not because of godly values, but because somebody puts it up there. And the thing is you need this. And we say, yeah, I need this. And it says, all right, just charge it. Okay, I'll charge this. And pretty soon the values of the world become our values. And the whole point of this passage is you must make your values God values. And the more things you put into your life, the more complicated it becomes and the more difficult it becomes to place God in the place that God needs to be. And I have watched many men in ministry will never be what they could be in ministry because they're married to people, or maybe in their own life, but they're married to people who have a value system that's far different than a commitment to ministry. And when you watch, and I'll just take Frank and Barbara for an example, you watch the two of them, there is a commitment on the part of both of them to whatever it costs to reach the people to whom God has called them for Christ. And I praise God for the privilege of walking, and I said that, walking with my wife. Because you see, there is a united commitment that we must place God where God needs to be. But at the same time, we can minister to each other and to our children in the process. But God must always be the focal point of everything we do and are. So the whole point of this passage, you can go back to these things, whether it's marriage, or whether it's weeping, or whether it's having, or whether it's buying, whatever it is, it's all summed up in this thing. The time is short, and we must make sure that we operate in such a way that gives God the priority that God demands. Just quickly, notice something else. There are pressures in marriage that are there. The present situation is there. And we don't know what the present situation was for Paul, except that I do think there's that sense of the fact that Christ is coming soon, and you better weigh everything in light of that. And many people are not. Many Christians are not. But he says that we must do that. And the present distress for them was more difficult. We do in the Western world don't understand present distress. When I read about Zaire and the number of people who have been killed, the possibility of 85 to 90,000 people they can't find, many of those are believers, many of those are godly believers. You sit in a distress like that and say, do I let my daughter get married now, or do I get married now in a time like this? You probably say, you know what? We don't understand what present distress is in the Western world. And for most of us who didn't understand anything about the Depression, we certainly don't understand what present distress is. And even that was relative. So you look at this passage, the tensions that come from marriage. There is a present situation. There are the pressures of marriage, the priorities of life. But notice some misconceptions, and just as we conclude this, look at the number four part. And I want to take you down to the end of this, 32, 34, and 35. You know what? There are single people here today who begin to wonder, you know what? Are we a lesser category and you're not? And I want to say to you in this body, I trust that you will never be in our minds as well as in yours. Now notice what happens. Single people can have a commitment that married people cannot have. But I got to tell you, it doesn't mean that they do. Just because you're single doesn't make you more spiritual. But single people can have a sharper focus. Verse 32, I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. There are a lot of unmarried people who aren't primarily concerned with pleasing the Lord, and they haven't gained this perspective. But you see, there is that opportunity. And single people can do this kind of thing. They can have a more consecrated life. Verse 34, the woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. In other words, give her whole life to God. And the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So there's a chance for a sharper focus. There's a chance for a more consecrated life. There's a chance in verse 35 for an undistracted devotion. And I say this to your benefit, not to put restraint upon you, but promote what is unseemly and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. You know, you can have that as a single person here today. You can have this kind of a devotion to God. But may I say to married people, you can have the same. It just is always going to be a constant tension in your life to make sure that God and your partner, God and your kids, get the proper place. To put God in a place that says, I don't have time for my wife, my children, or my husband, is wrong. Because that's not putting God in his proper place, because that's not how God believes it should be. But I do affirm those of you who are unmarried today to understand that marriage is not, as Paul would say in my opinion, the greatest blessing in the world. I tell you what, is better if you stay like you are. But if God has not given you that gift, 1 Corinthians 7 will say, and God has given you the gift of marriage, we pray for you as you wait upon God for that proper person. But may I say to you, if your commitment is to devotion to God and commitment to Him and not commitment to finding a partner, there are more chances of you finding the kind of partner that God has ordained for your life. I've watched too many single people who think the end in life is to get married. I got to tell you, the end of life sometimes is getting married. Okay? Understand that. If you make your devotion a devotion to God, God will lead you to a person who is also devoted to God. And if the two of you start out your marriage with God in the proper position and maintain that throughout your married life, you will find that God will bring blessing to your life. But may God help us all as we assess our role. Should we get married? Should we stay married? Should we let our daughters get married? Understand that God has His will, and if you're going to get married, it's going to cost you, and it's going to be permanent, and it must be God-oriented in every aspect of it. Otherwise, you fail in the commitment that God has called you to. But may God help us all. whether single or married, to live lives that are holy, committed to Him, and be wholly eschatological and understand that everything we do here must be in light of what lies ahead in eternity. Shall we pray? Again, our Father, this morning we've come to a passage that has a lot in it, and we just pray that as we walk away from here, we walk away with those things that will change our lives. Give us the perspective we ought to have. And as those who are single, as those who are married, may our devotion be to You. May we understand the values of life that we must have. Transform us in our thinking, transform us in our lives, transform us in our activities in such a way that Christ will be seen in us and others will be drawn to Him because of the lives that we live. Thank You again for Your blessing. Thank You for the privilege of being here. Continue with us as we continue worship, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
The scriptures measure what we ought to do and what we ought to desire. God's word is clear, so let us hear and do His will. We've sung this hymn for the last several Sundays because these words are so excellent in expressing our commitment to obeying scripture. And so we close the service with this hymn this morning, How Sure the Scriptures Are. Why don't we stand together?
How sure the scriptures are, God's vital, urgent word, as true as steel and far more sure than any sword, so deep and wide that His control it pierces soul and sea.
Father, if our priorities are not what they should be, please help us change them. Father, we understand the responsibilities that we have here on earth, but I pray that they would not consume what we do and who we are. Help us, Father, to live for You. I pray that the priorities that You would have for us would be our priorities. Father, help us to spend the time that we have doing the things that You want us to do, and the decisions that we make would be made in ways that honor You and further Your kingdom. Be with us this week, Lord, that the things that we say and do would bring You glory and further Your